Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the fifth chapter. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. Then he began to speak and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." The Gospel of the Lord. Being a saint is not easy. Life as a disciple, the generation after Jesus ascended into heaven, was not easy. So then why should we presume that being part of Trinity Church should be easy? They all involve a difficult faith journey. Christian life is not easy happiness. You can certainly find other theologies in this world that will give you, promise to give you happiness in a much easier way than you will as part of the Christian community. You could turn to the work of Jonathan Haidt and his book, The Happiness Hypothesis. He identifies 10 great ideas from antiquity, and he tries to find modern truth in those ideas by applying modern knowledge to those ideas and somehow coming with recommendations for how we can be happy in our lives. If you're more pragmatic, you can turn to The Happiness Project by Gretchen Rubin. Her book is based on a personal epiphany that she discovered that days are long, but the years are short. So she decides not to focus on the things that don't really matter. And so what she does is she gives a list of the things that she did for a year that helped make her life happier. Singing in the morning. Now, I could be happy by singing in the morning, but everyone who would hear me singing would not be happy if I chose to do that. Cleaning, getting rid of things around her house she didn't need made her happy. Fighting in the right way, not necessarily to win, but for the purpose of getting at what's really going on. Reading The Great Thinker, she probably picked up Jonathan Haidt's book and processed it and applied that to her system, and having more fun. So you can apply those techniques to your life, and perhaps you will be a happier person if you're not disappointed because the techniques don't work. Henry Cloud proposes necessary endings. Knowing when and how to let go of something or someone is that which is the key to having happiness. Now, we all have people in our lives that we think we would be happier if they weren't part of our lives anymore, but I don't think that's what he's getting at. Thomas More, in a more spiritual vein, talks about re-enchanting our lives, to find wonder in everyday life, that spark of magic in everyday things and everyday tasks. I decided yesterday in the nice weather to cut back all of the daylilies that are in all of my flower beds. I did that for about 2 hours. I found no enchantment or natural wonder in that task. But I did find a sense of contentment when the task was done. The easy way to happiness appeals to all of you because many of you have not made the move from the honeymoon to the marriage. You know, sooner or later, when you're newly married, you're going to find out when you roll over to kiss that person the next morning that they have very bad morning breath. And you're going to reach over and put your hand on your spouse's pillow, and you're going to find that wet spot and realize that person drools when they sleep. And at that moment, you have started that step from honeymoon to marriage. It's that moment when you move from having the new job to going to work. It's exciting at first, but work is work. It's moving from that moment when you have met someone new that enchants you, that you enjoy being around, and sooner or later that crack in their veneer starts to show, and maybe that person isn't nearly as perfect as you originally hoped. Do you work on the relationship? Or do you move to the next person that brings that immediate satisfaction? We are all tempted by all of these theologies of happiness because we would rather stay at the honeymoon than move on to the marriage. Within this arena of happiness, this desire for an ease of happiness, we can find the far ends of the spectrum. Norman Vincent Peale talked about the power of positive thinking, and Robert Schuller picked up on that concept in his work with the Crystal Cathedral, and he took these teachings that I just read from the fifth chapter of Matthew and called them the Be Happy Attitudes. Incidentally, Robert Schuller was fascinating because he really was at the forefront of this mega church movement as he started the Crystal Cathedral in California. And people from all over the country, pastors and church leaders, would flock out there to learn from him how you make a church become enormous. A church that this year declared bankruptcy, my brothers and sisters. The Be Happy Attitudes, it's just a matter of attitude. If you just change your attitude, as Hank Williams would sing, it's an attitude adjustment. But then there are Puritans among you as well. The simple definition of a Puritan is someone who goes through life afraid that somewhere, someone in the world might actually be happy. And that dread that someone else is happy. I want to instead go for the iconoclastic understanding of happiness. And the writer Eric Wilson gets at this in his book entitled Against Happiness. He claims that the richness and the depth of life is not all about being happy. That part of life includes what he calls melancholy. Those dark and brooding moments in our lives when we're not filled with a spirit of joy, but we really wallow in that sense of darkness. And he contends that life is rich to its deepest point if we allow room for melancholy in our lives. He points out the artwork of Van Gogh, deeply troubled, but look at what comes out of his paintbrush. He points to the poetry of Emily Dickinson, who can write about truth in fascinating ways. He points out the leadership of Abraham Lincoln, who was known for melancholy, and the kind of leadership and direction he provided to our nation. But there's a richness and depth of life that isn't about this superficial happiness that we think should be easy to obtain. He speaks directly to Christian congregations. He writes to Baptists and Methodists and Presbyterians, and even us Lutherans fall into this trap. He said that we are all basically happiness companies, corporations that focus on how one can achieve blessedness while living in this world. In the pews and pulpits, contrition has turned trite, and contentment has become the given. The blessed gaze of those striding from the aisles to the narthex is inspiring to behold. That firm farewell handshake between the minister and the parishioner is a sacred seal, a bond that says, stay happy until we get together next week. Most churches also contend that if you are faithful in your giving, happiness comes out of that as well. But if we look at how Jesus describes the life of a follower, of a saint, of a member of Trinity Church, we will discover that it is not rooted in the kind of happiness we have grown to expect. Happiness is a matter of time. There is coming a time, brothers and sisters, when God's will for this earth will be fulfilled. And in that time, people will no longer be starving. Children in barren lands will no longer be thirsty. Pain will not rack the bodies of those with disease. And death will no longer have dominion. So our tears are wiped away. There is coming a time, brothers and sisters, when that kingdom will be fulfilled. But it's not about what is out there. It's about the promise that because God has promised that time, life starts to change now. That God is at work now through the power of promise and the strength of hope. And it is not an easy happiness. It is a happiness rooted in faithfulness. So happy is the person who has a poverty of spirit, a poverty of enthusiasm, because we want to be filled with enthusiasm. This past spring, I was filled with enthusiasm about going through all of the flower beds in my house and cutting away the old plants and trimming things down and spreading mulch. After spreading 15 yards of mulch and realizing I was only halfway done, my enthusiasm left me rapidly. We think we need to be enthusiastic about everything in order for it to be good. Happy are those who have a poverty of spirit, that engage in the hard work without enthusiasm because they believe it is faithful. Happy are those who mourn, those who are willing to be in the dark places of life, where people are broken and say the most horrible things and do the most horrible actions and scare us to the core of who we are. Happy are the people who are willing to see the dirty side of every single person's life and still love that person in spite of who they are. Happy are those who are meek. Now, that's not mousy. That's not feeble, but meek in the sense of the French word debonair, which means the capacity to interact with people of all places in life. And you know about yourself that if you walk into a room, you will gravitate to people that are like you, that dress like you, that look like you, that are acting like you want people to act. It is easy to interact with people who are like us. But meekness is the ability to interact with people who are different than us. What do you do when you drive up Mifflin Street on Sunday morning and see our Breakfast Fellowship guests gathered outside? Do you find yourself getting afraid? Happy are the meek, the debonair, who are willing to have as much of a relationship with them as they are with the millionaires in our congregation. And happy are those who strive that all things are set right. Now, that's going farther than most people are willing to go. Most of us are willing to be against something. But brothers and sisters, it is safe to be against something. First and foremost, you will find someone who is against it as well. You get a small group around yourself, and you will find all the support you need. It is extraordinarily risky to be for something, to say publicly, I believe this is right and this is why. Happy are those who are willing to take the risk to invest everything that they are in what they believe to be right, even if it turns out to be wrong. That's the level of happiness that becomes the saints of God, that is reflective of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. And that is why it is hard work to be part of Trinity Church. Because to be faithful, we are not going to make it easy for ourselves. For Matthew, God is present in the world now. God is present through Jesus. This presence of Jesus for Matthew is a new revelation, something that people have not discovered in any thought from antiquity, any great teaching from the Jewish law. Jesus has revealed something new to the world. For Matthew, Jesus is present in the church. The church is Jesus' physical body present. The church, brothers and sisters, is present in the world. God is present in the world through us. This is not about us sitting in here waiting for people to come to us. This is about us leaving those doors back there, going out our direction, wherever that might be, at home and work and neighborhood, and speaking to people, as we hear in Scripture, who have itching ears for any teaching that comes their way, particularly those itching ears for things that can make them happy and will be easy. And notice what the writer of Scripture says about people who have itching ears. They neglect to gather together as the people of God. Maybe your ears are itching. Consider the hard work of being gathered part of the community. Or maybe you will encounter someone this week whose ears are itching and trying every technique there is to make their lives better. Will you be God in their midst? Being a follower of Jesus was not easy. Being a saint is not easy, and neither is being part of Trinity Church. It is not easy, but brothers and sisters, it is faithful. Amen.